close to the end of 2 Peter. It will be this week and next week we will end 2 Peter. I want to call to our minds again that Peter is writing about two main themes. He's writing against these false teachers who are saying two things, the two main themes. One is that Jesus really isn't coming back, that there is no second coming, and therefore there's no judgment. There's no reward for the righteous or judgment for the wicked. He's not coming back. Peter says, yes, he is. And the second thing is the false teachers are teaching, because he's not coming back and there's no judgment, holiness doesn't matter. Live however you want. It just doesn't matter. And Peter says, yes, it does, O Christian, matter how we live. Jesus is coming back to reward the righteous and judge the wicked. And therefore, it matters how we live. Well, and last week, in the first part of chapter 3, Peter was again calling out the false teachers, calling out this teaching where they're saying, come on, there's a second, Jesus isn't coming back, there's no second coming. And he was saying how that was wrong and how they will face God's wrath because of that, and was pointing out how ridiculous their teaching was. They said, come on, it's been a long time, in their case about 30 years, a long time since he was here, and there's been no destruction, there's been no judgment, what's the big deal? And Peter pointed back to the history of the Scripture and says, yes, when God does say he will judge, and he fulfills his promises, the flood and the Assyrian takeover and the Babylonian captivity, and again and again and again and again and again, God does fulfill his promises to bring about judgment. See, the false teachers were saying, look, it's been a long time since Jesus was here. It's been 30 years since he was here. He's not coming back. And when Peter refutes that last week. But it does raise the question, doesn't it? It's been a long time. No longer 30 years, now 2,000 years. And so while it was good and appropriate and necessary for Peter to show how the thinking of the false teachers that, look, I haven't seen any judgment yet, so there's no judgment coming, how that was faulty, good, sincere, dear Christians can still say, okay, Lord, I see that. I see in your Scriptures, I see what you say, but it's been 2,000 years, Lord. Can you help me with this a little bit? I'm a little confused why it's been so delayed between your first coming and what you say is your second coming. And I believe Peter knew that this question would be on the minds of earnest Christians as they were reading this letter up to verse 7. So now in this morning's passage, verses 8 through 13, Peter's going to address that question. How are we to understand the delay in the coming of the day of the Lord? What's going on with this? So please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we will look at verses 8 through 13. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is God's word. Here, Peter describes and is talking about various elements of the coming of the end, the coming of the end of time, the coming of the return of Christ and the fulfillment of his kingdom and what it's going to be like and why it's taking so long and what it will look like and therefore what we should do. So he starts off in verses 8 and 9 with why this delay in the end, in the coming of the end. Why has there been this delay? And he has two reasons why, that he calls out why there's been a delay, why this delay or this apparent delay has occurred to us, has occurred. First, in verse 8, so do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. One thing we have to look about when we think about it being 2,000 years is we cannot count time the way God counts time. Time to God is not the same as time to us. We are finite beings. Okay, we have a birth, we have a death. Time, we are such temporal beings. We exist in time. We are bracketed by time. With God, this is not the case at all. God is not inside of time. God is not limited by time. God is not controlled by time. He does not see time like we see time. We get a small glimpse of this maybe when we look at how children see time versus how we see time, right? I'll be with you in just 1 minute, son. The end of the world. It might as well be 2,000 years, right? For how it seems, if just wait 1 minute. They don't have concepts of time to them, okay? I had a friend once who with his young children, every day they would make them have special room time. Ooh, it was a time for him to be alone and get some time for himself. So he'd say, hey, some special room time, okay? You have 15 minutes of space. You have to go in your room for special room time for 15 minutes. Well, the children were so young, they couldn't tell time. How much time left, Daddy? 14 minutes. About 20 minutes go by. How much time left, Dad? 17 minutes. You know, they just couldn't tell time, you know, just until he was ready to rest. I'm not advocating that. But they can't, they have no concept of time. And time is like that for us. We have this idea of time, but that is not the ultimate. Time isn't bounding God and holding God back. God sits above time. An analogy often used is that of a parade going by. Okay? If you're sitting on a sidewalk watching a parade go by, you see the beginning of it. And then a little time goes by and you see the middle of it. And then a little time goes by and you see the end of it. As you're sitting by, the parade is like time going by. But God has a view like from the Goodyear blimp. He can look down on the whole thing at once. He sees it all at once. Can zoom in on any one point he wants, but it's all held. He can see the whole thing. He's not just getting a snapshot like we are. So the point of this verse 8 here is to say, look, you can't say it's been, quote-unquote, delayed. Don't think of the second coming of the Lord as being delayed. For us, it may seem like a long time, but as the Lord keeps time, it's not long. He hasn't forgotten. He didn't forget to set his alarm clock and overslept by a few thousand years. It's all within his plan. This is his plan. Because we don't see time the way he sees time. Now, a caution with this verse here. This verse has been taken out of context in a lot of interpretations and has been used to try to find a secret key to unlock some information on when Jesus will return. It's not Peter's point here. Folks have tried to look back and say, oh, 7 days of creation. And if a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. That must mean 7,000 years. And there's some key in there about the 7 days of creation that's pointing to the world will exist for 7,000 years. And if we can just calculate when the beginning is, then we can calculate when the end is. It's not Peter's point here at all. In fact, if you look at what the verse says, he intentionally doesn't just say a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. He then says the opposite also. 1,000 years to the Lord are like a day to Him too. We must be very careful when we try to find especially mathematical secret codes in the Scripture to help us unlock the questions that we really want to figure out, like when's Jesus coming back? Because Jesus Himself says, you will not know. In fact, the Son of Man does not know the hour or the day. So stop trying to figure it out. God has that all locked up. And it's not some secret 1,000 years to one day from creation. This type of thinking tends to really come to a fevered pitch around the turn of each of the past 2 millennium. So right around the year 1000 AD, people really began to get into this interpretation of one day like 1,000 years. Let's figure out it's 1,000 years now. Is this the 1,000-year time? And we have that reference in Revelation chapter 20 to the millennium. It's 1,000 years. Let's figure all that stuff out. And the same fevered pitch happened again right around the year 2000. Trying to say that we've got to look at these various 1,000-year things and all that. This verse isn't talking about that. There's no special code here. Peter is saying, time to God is not the same as time to us. Therefore, don't think of the second coming as delayed. God hasn't forgotten. That's the first reason why there's this, and I put it in quotation marks, or I would like to put it in quotation marks, this delay of the second coming. The second reason that Peter tells us God has not had the second coming yet is because God loves us and wants to bless us. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise to have Jesus return, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why has God allowed so much time to go by before Jesus comes back again? Because He wants us to repent. He wants us to come back to Him. He's dealing with these false prophets and the people that He's leading astray. And lots of people are being led astray. In Peter's day, lots of people are being led astray in our day. We are being led astray, so many of us, by bad teaching, false teaching, unbiblical understanding of who God is. And God says, I am delaying the coming of Christ, and with it, judgment, so that more of you would turn back to Me. It's love that makes Him do this, to draw us back to Himself. Is it chapter 48? Isaiah 48, I think. Oh, verses 8 through 10, where God says, why do I delay My wrath? Why do I delay bringing My judgment? He says, for My name's sake. For My name's sake I do it. Because I want more people to come to Me. He says, I will not share My glory with anyone else. I want to maximize My glory, God says. So I delay My wrath. It's not because He's weak. It's not because He's forgetful. It's not because He's non-existent. It's because He's merciful and loves us that He delays His wrath. But it is coming. Peter then shifts to go on and talk about how the end will come. There's a little bit of a description here in verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus talks about this too, like a thief in the night. There's lots of descriptions of the end times in the Scriptures. You get this extended description in the book of Revelation. We have Matthew chapter 24. You have a similar version of that in Mark chapter 13. I mean, they're familiar with lots of descriptions there. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, okay, when you hear of earthquakes, these are all things that point to say the end is near. Okay, Well, we've always had those. When Jesus pronounced that while he was still alive on earth, there were wars, there were rumors of wars, there were earthquakes, there were tornadoes, there were floods, there were famines. Now, I do think, and many of you have commented on, and I think you're right, that there does appear to be an increase in these in our day. An increase. I think that's a very important observation to make. But I also think that we've always had those. To say that, I believe that, as Peter calls out here, and as Jesus taught, he's just taken from Jesus, so he'll come like a thief in the night, that the Lord, Jesus, can return any minute now. At any minute, he can return. When in Matthew 24, when he has those descriptions of what's going on, they're going on in his day too. And they're so close, though they're linking to the end, they're not going to be able to give us this warning like, wait a minute now, I'm hearing more about wars than I did last week, so now I better get ready for the end because it's going to come in the next few years. We are to be ready all the time. Parable of the ten virgins, who five of them didn't bring oil as they were waiting for the bridegroom to come home, to come to the wedding. And five did have their lamps ready with oil. The five who don't have oil say to the five who do, give us some of your oil so we can greet the bridegroom too. And they say, no way! Because we are waiting, we are ready. He could come any minute now and we're going to be ready. Even though it's the middle of the night, we're going to be ready. The Lord could return before we leave here today. Which would be really cool, right? Would. Yeah. And so the Lord's return, as Peter calls out here, how's it going to come? Like that. A twinkling of an eye. And it is imminent. He is coming soon. It's the next thing to happen in God's plan. It might happen 2,000 years from now. I don't know. But I want to live my life, and I believe we should all, as Christians, live our life so that he might come today. Not in a stupid way, meaning I'm going to sell all my possessions so that I don't have food for tomorrow. And yet, I want to live with this, in this tension of being wise and having provision for myself and my family, and living with the reality that it's all going to burn anyways. And it's not mine, it belongs to the Lord. I want to live in that tension so that I have to spend every day, Lord, what do I do with this? Lord, what do I do with this? Lord, what do I do with this? It's a good place to live. Because the end is imminent. It's coming in any moment. It's the next. There's nothing that has to happen in God's plan before Jesus returns. Well, finally then, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and it could be at any minute now, and he is coming back to judge and to destroy the earth, rebuild the earth, new heaven and new earth, how should we live? What should we be doing? That's Peter's whole point in this passage here, which he calls out specifically in verse 11 there. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, he's just described, what kind of people ought you to be? He answers very quickly in verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Why? He's really calling out two reasons here why we are to live holy and godly lives. First is what he's just said, because God's judgment is coming. Jesus is returning. He is returning and he is going to look at our lives. We will stand before the throne of God. I often wonder some of these false teachers today that we have, whether they believe in Jesus at all. and His second coming. I wonder, because the thought of misleading God's people in any way and standing before Jesus someday, that should fill all teachers with a reverent fear. God forbid we would stand before Jesus and say, I misled your people, but I made a lot of money out of it. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be a person who stands before Jesus and say, yeah, I led one of your little ones, your little children, astray. Remember how Jesus thought about that, huh? Big old millstone. We are going to stand before the Lord. The Lord is coming. Judgment is coming, and we will stand before the Lord. Therefore, Peter says, live holy and godly lives now, here. First reason to live holy and godly lives. Second reason, why are we to live holy and godly lives? Because we look forward. We're looking forward to heaven, as he says in verse 11 here. You ought to, 11 into verse 12. Middle of verse 11 into verse 12. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So we live holy and godly lives because we know Christ is returning and that will bring judgment. But we also live holy and godly lives because we know Christ is returning and will reward the righteous. Will bring the righteous to heaven. That we will be in glory with Christ forever. And as we look forward to that, as we put our minds and our eyes and our energy and all of our resources towards knowing that we are going towards heaven, it frees us to live holy lives now. And in fact, that's what heaven's going to be like. Living holy and godly. There'll be no sin in heaven. Praise Jesus! There will be no sin in heaven. And if that's what heaven's going to be like, and it's coming, I want to start living that way now. I want to start getting a taste of that here and now. Fourth grade. First year that we were allowed to start taking band practice. I chose the trumpet. I remember we got to go, we had to order your instruments ahead of time, and then you went and you picked them up at school. Big day, y'all went to the school and picked them up. It was actually at the high school where we picked up our instruments, the morning in fourth grade. And I had this big black case and took it home. Now band practice hadn't started yet. I had no idea what to do with this thing. We probably were told, too, like, don't open them, I'm sure, right? I remember opening up that case, big, bulky, and it was all this dark blue fur on it there, right? And this shiny trumpet sits there, and the mouthpiece is off to the side in a little plastic bag sticking in a little hole there, right? And you have to take it out. Right? You got to try that thing out. No idea how to make sounds out of the thing at this point, right? Scared of breaking it, but you got to try it out. Before practice even starts, you want to try it out. Maybe you're starting football. It's big in Holliston right now, right? Football, Pee Wee football is just huge. I didn't play football. Don't really have the physique for that. But before you even start practice, you get your uniform. Before your first game, right, you got to get your uniform. Helmet. So cool to have a helmet. And you got to try it on, right? At home, you got to put on the uniform. You got to put on those pads. You got to put on that helmet before you actually get to the real game. You got to try them on. You want to. You want to try them on because you're so excited about being in the real game. And it's the same way with holiness. We're so excited to be in heaven and live godly lives. Let's try it on now. Yes, it's imperfect. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to mark up the helmet and we're going to put it on wrong and the shoulder pads will be backwards. Okay! But let's put them on now. Remember when your first day of school, of college, or if you go to high school, you get your first... And before the class even begins, you get your books. I know it's a little different in high school, but this is what happens in college, right? You got to go buy your books first, right? And once you get over the shock of it, of the price, you know, all that stuff, right? Right? But you get your books home. You get them into your dorm room there, wherever you are, right? And I know that even if you're not a good student and you're not really studious, the books look kind of cool, don't they? And you want to be a student. It feels so, the idea feels so cool. And so you start to open up the books a little bit. What are we going to learn? This class looks really interesting. What kind of, I don't know what any of this means, but boy, this is going to be really cool to learn. How about you? Usually for like the first week, I was like, I can't wait to get homework. And then I got homework and didn't do it, but besides the point. But you wanted to, right? You were excited to try on what's really going to happen. Let's be that way. Let's look forward to heaven so that we are free to live for God here, to live holy and godly lives. There's an interesting little phrase here in the middle of this section. That's the middle of verse 12. Verse 11 said, live holy and godly lives. Verse 12 says, as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. Whoa. How do we speed the coming of the day of the Lord? God is sovereign. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that is outside of His will. How are we going to speed the coming of the day of the Lord? I believe the Scriptures say three ways that we are involved, that God has allowed us to be involved with determining when Jesus comes back. He knows when it's going to be. But we're part of that. Three ways. First, we speed the coming of the day of the Lord through prayer. Jesus taught His disciples to pray and as we call the Lord's Prayer now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Part of that prayer that God, that Jesus commands us or calls us to pray is, Your kingdom come. That's to be our prayer. We are to pray to our Father and say, Come, Lord. Bring Your kingdom. Come back, Lord Jesus. Bring Your kingdom. Bring it now. Bring it in my heart. Bring it in the hearts of the people. And bring it for all eternity, perfectly, beautifully, creating a new heaven and a new earth, Your eternal kingdom. Your kingdom come. So we pray. Second, we speed the coming of the day of the Lord. So this is what we got to do, right? If you want Jesus to come back, here's what we got to be about. These three things. One, prayer. Two, evangelism. Evangelism. Oh, may God forgive us in the church in America. We have abandoned sharing and telling and trumpeting the good news of our good Savior with people who are dying and hell-bound. But evangelism is part of how God has established that we would speed the coming of the day of the Lord, the return of Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus says, This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do you want Jesus to come back? Get on a plane. Go to somewhere that has never heard of Jesus and tell them about Jesus. Share the gospel, the good news of a Savior with those who have not heard. Whether it's your neighbor, a smaller plane, probably to go to your neighbor, or whether it's around the world. Third, how do we speed the coming of the kingdom? Well, this passage has told us. We speed it by living holy and godly lives. by repenting. Isn't that what verse 9 said? Peter said, look, you think it's been delayed, you think it's been a long time in coming, but listen, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. He's patient with you, with us, with Christians, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter says the apparent delay in the coming of the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, return of Jesus, is because He wants us to repent. You want the day of the Lord to come? Repent! Live holy and godly lives! Seek godliness in your life, Christian! Seek holiness in your life, Christian! Don't put up with sin in our lives. It's not okay. That's what Peter's been showing us too. It's not okay.
Say, well, I'm just human. Everybody sins.
Yes, I know. And those who are born again hate it. And strive and pray and repent before God and beseech Him to make us holy again and again and again and again and again for every day for the rest of your life. God has restrained His wrath, held back on the coming of the day of the Lord, so that more of us who are lukewarm, who have walked away from the Lord, would come back, would come to Him, would come to Him, repent and lead godly and holy lives. And in this way, in prayer, in evangelism, and in repentance and holiness, God says we will speed the coming of the day of the Lord. What then are we to do, brother and sister in Christ? Live godly and holy lives. That means repent of sin. That means come to the Lord Jesus for the first time and embrace Him by faith. That means confess your sins to God and return to Him. That means come back to Jesus as your first love. That means obey the law of Christ. That we would lead godly and holy lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that Jesus is coming back. Thank You that You are so beyond time. You are not bound by the things we are bound by. Space and time, dimensions. Thank You, O Lord God, that You have not forgotten. Yes, for our perspective it has been a long time, but for You, this is all Your plan. Thank You for it, God, because we know that whatever it is, Your plan is always better than our plan. We do pray, Lord God, come. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come, Lord God. And would You make us people who love to tell the story and share the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere we go? Would You make that just natural within us? And Lord God, would You, by Your Spirit, make us into godly and holy men and women, loving Jesus and obeying You, Lord God? Would You be first in our affections? We ask all this for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.